Father, we are sitting here with our companions who fear you, those who desire to know and keep your precepts. Lord, you bring so much to us. You are our portion, and we desire to keep your word. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're beginning a series from 1 John, but it's actually a series that began last week. So 1 John 1, and we began last week in verses 5 through 10, and it was in preparation for the Lord's Supper. This morning, we're going to go back and start at the beginning of chapter 1, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll be in chapter 1, and then the following week, we'll go into chapter 2. It's kind of a short letter. It'll go pretty quickly, but there is much to learn from this old apostle, and it's the apostle John, who is the son of Zebedee, brother of James, sons of thunder. He was a fisher who became a fisher of men, so a fisher of fish becomes a fisher of men. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. He was part of the inner circle with Peter and with James. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, John was one of three with James and Peter. They're the only three that went up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that comes from John's gospel. So it's John who's writing about himself, who says, I am the apostle. Although it's kind of, he doesn't name himself, but it's assumed that he's referring to himself. The apostle that Jesus loved. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Well, I'm the one that Jesus loves. And at first it can sound arrogant, but when you understand John, and the reality of what he's saying, he's amazed by the love of Jesus. That Jesus would love me. I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. What an amazing thing that Jesus would save me. That he would take me from my regular day job to be a follower of him and to include me in his kingdom. This is an amazing thing. John is utterly amazed at the love of God for him, at the love of Jesus Christ for him. At the Last Supper, he is the one that reclines on Jesus. When everybody ditched, John is there at the crucifixion. Everybody else is gone. Even Peter said, I'll never, leave. John is there, so he is an eyewitness to the crucifixion. And he also runs to the tomb. You remember that story. He runs to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. And then Peter runs in. And so John's like, well, I guess I'll go in too. And then they see the grave clothes all just laid out. And that's John. John is there at the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So those are his three epistles. He wrote them from Ephesus, and we've just finished studying Ephesians back in May. Ephesus is where John died, and he died of natural causes, old age, and it's presumed that he's the only disciple, the only apostle to die of natural causes. Others were martyred. John wrote the fourth gospel, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called synoptic gospels because they're very similar, and they each have different their own perspectives, but similar in how they've recorded things. John's gospel is quite different, and maybe you've been here for Pastor Guy's series through the Gospel of John. It's very different from the others. John wrote that gospel in the 80s, so not the 1980s, but the 80s, the original 80s, first century 80s. So A.D., 80, first century. He also wrote the book of Revelation, but that was, and there's different ideas of when Revelation was written, but we're going to go with mid-90s, when he was on the island of Patmos, and then, I think Dr. Robert Godfrey, who's doing a series on Revelation, would agree with that. And then he wrote these epistles just before he wrote Revelation. So he wrote John, then he wrote his epistles, and then he wrote Revelation. So he's written, if you count 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as books, and John and Revelation, that's 5 out of 66 books of the Bible that John has written. But they're, those 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are fairly short. Gospel of John and Revelation are longer. An epistle, so one of three, is a letter. Epistle is just another name for letter. And 1 John is not written to a specific person. It's written to the church in general. It's meant to be passed around. People have already read the Gospel of John, and so now they're getting these follow-up letters from the apostle. He's the only remaining apostle by this time, and so he comes with great authority, and believers are eager to hear what he has to say. Lots of the themes that are given in the Gospel of John are repeated in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So as we hit some of these key concepts, you're going to recognize them as Pastor Guy has been preaching through John. So they're going to sound familiar. There's even echoes of the prologue, which is that very beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You hear that in the beginning of, in the beginning, you're going to hear that again in 1 John. He's going to say, that which was from the beginning. So this is kind of a John thing to do. Now, why is he writing this letter? He's writing to combat heresies that plagued the church. And Paul has written letters to combat heresies that plagued the church. This is an ongoing thing. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in his commentary is that it's no different than the heresies that plague the church today. So there is relevance, is what he's saying. He says the symptoms might be different, but the heart of the heresy is the same. And so the principles that John gives and Paul gives and other writers give to combat heresies, they all get to the heart of the matter. The symptoms play out in different cultures, in different ways, at different times, but the causes are the same. And the cause that John is battling is an attack against the nature of Christ. An attack against the nature of Christ, or the dual nature of Christ. He is fully divine and fully human. That's the dual nature of Christ. He's divine, he is God, he is fully God, and at the same time he is fully man. He is human. This is what the Bible teaches, and this will sound familiar because when we were studying Delighting in the Trinity in Sunday school, a lot of these things were brought out to the forefront. And so, again, the nature or the heart of these heresies remains the same, and the symptoms are often similar, but quite different at times as well. So what makes this doctrine so important for John? What makes this doctrine so important for us to know today? Well, first of all, if Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross is like any other martyr's death. It's a nice gesture, and it's nice to say, well, here's the man who really believed what he preached, and preached what he believed, and he was willing to die for it, and that's how the world will approach Jesus. If you watch the History Channel or Nat Geo around Easter time or Christmas time, those things will come out, and they'll call him the historical Jesus, and they'll say that Jesus is a man, but he's not God. He's a man with a good message. He was a good man, charismatic teacher, had quite a few followers. But that's all he is. He's just a man who over time has grown larger than life, and he went from having 12 followers to hundreds of followers and thousands of followers all over the globe. But if you really, like us, uncover the historical record, you will find that Jesus was only a man. That's a problem. It's a lie of the devil, and it's a lie that has been around since Jesus came to earth. So that's one problem. The second problem is this: if Jesus is not a human, if he only appeared to be a man, then he can't die. And so his whole life was a fake. He was a really good actor. He pretended to be tired. Oh, you know, I just have to sit here at this well. And he's like, I'm not really tired. You guys are such wimps. I can keep going all day. No, he didn't pretend to be tired. He was really a human. He didn't fake eating and drinking. He didn't fake being hungry. If he's not human, then he didn't bleed. Which means he certainly didn't die. And so the whole book of Hebrews needs to be torn out of Scripture and thrown away. If that's what you think, if Jesus is not human, then get rid of the book of Hebrews. In fact, get rid of just about all of Scripture. Hebrews says he sympathizes with us because it was fitting that he become a man, that God become a man so that he could sympathize with us. He's greater than any other prophet, priest, or king that ever walked on this earth. And he's really a man. But if he's not really a man, then he can't sympathize with us. He didn't really humble himself. And in reality, he would be a God who is far off. And that's how people like to think of God, as someone way above us and out of reach. If Jesus didn't die, then we have no Savior. And what Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we have fallen for the biggest scam ever. We are of all men to be pitied. So at stake here that John is addressing is the nature of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. I'm going to read you some questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism because I want us to see the flow. And if we read a little bit of the Catechism this morning, and we'll do so every week. But for this section that we're looking at, Jesus being fully God and fully man, I want you to see the flow of the Heidelberg when it gets to this point. Question 12 says, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape? How can we be saved? How can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And the answer is this: God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. Question: can we pay this debt ourselves? Answer: certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Next question: can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Can the blood of bulls or lambs or goats or human sacrifice, can any of that pay this debt for us? And the answer is no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for what we are guilty of. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. The inadequacy of sacrifice. Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Here's what we're looking at today, right? One who is truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also true God. Truly human, truly God. Both God and man. You can see the logic in the flow of the Heidelberg Catechism. But is that all we're dealing with? Logic? Of course not. You can see the faith involved in this. You can see the love of God involved in this. You can see the mercy of Christ involved in this. You can see the regenerating work of the Spirit involved with all of this. And so you can go through all of that and someone's going to say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, really, it's not my opinion. You're not contending with me. You're contending with God. This is not about opinion. This is about truth. Truth that comes to us from the infallible, inerrant, holy, sufficient Word of God. He's given us His Word in black and white. Right? That's His sovereign Word. Exactly who He is. And the Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Right? That's John 1. And echoes of this are in 1 John 1. So let's continue with the catechism. I'm just showing you the flow. Question 16 says, why must He be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. Why must He also be true God? So that by the power of His divinity, He might bear the weight of God's anger. Remember, no creature can bear the weight of God's anger. But God can bear the weight of God's anger in His humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. That's what we sang just before this service. Question 18. And who is this mediator? This is what Pastor Guy calls the reveal. Right? You've all watched those shows where, you know, they're about to show the homeowner their new kitchen and they go to a commercial. Right? The reveal. Keep you hanging. Well, here's the reveal. Who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. That's when you love words like completely. That's what we need. Complete freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from punishment. Freedom to do what is pleasing to God. And then just one more question. How do you come to know this? That's Heidelberg question 19. How do you come to know this? And you know the answer. It's read 1 John. Right? That's the point we're getting to here. But actually, it's this. The Holy Gospel tells me God Himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise. Later, He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Those things that were inadequate. Finally, He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. That's the Heidelberg leading us through our need for a mediator who is truly God and truly man. So our text, 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Do you feel the unity that John is impressing upon the people of God? It's unity based on truth about what God has done, who God is, what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. And he says, all of these things bring joy. That's what this is all about. Look, we've seen it, we heard it, we know it. I'm declaring it to you. And when I declare it to you, it's going to bring you joy and it's going to bring us closer together. Right away, John dives into these truths. He doesn't start with a salutation like Paul would start with, to the churches in, and so on. There's no identification of the writer. He doesn't say, this is John. No, he doesn't do any of that. He goes straight to Christ. And we made this point last week when we were further down in the chapter, in verses 5 and following, where John starts with Christ. If you don't start with Christ, where are you going to start? Well, just watch Nat Geo and you're going to see where you end up. If you don't start with Christ and you start with your own ideas of Christ, then you're going to end up with this historical Jesus and you're not going to know really the truth about who He is or what He has done. You're going to come up with your own man-made Jesus. And so it's very abrupt what John does here, but he takes us to the eternal Son of God. 2 points this morning, divinity and humanity. You could have guessed it, right? The divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. That which was from the beginning. This speaks of His equality with the Father, that He is God. Echoes of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, which is an allusion to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Right? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. That which was from the beginning. This is the fact that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John 1:1. John 1:2 says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then you go down to 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the fourth gospel. That's John's gospel. He's establishing the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is not created. He is eternal. It's an attribute that only belongs to God. It is not a communicable attribute. There are communicable attributes of God, and we talked about some of those this morning as we were discussing the fruit of the Spirit. But this is a non-communicable attribute of God. We receive eternal life. We're entering into the life of Jesus, but we're not eternal. We still had a beginning. So when John calls Him eternal, you know that he's saying that He is God. Every once in a while, I'll get this call on my phone. It says, no caller ID. And I don't usually answer, but once in a while, I'll go, well, maybe somebody needs something. And I'll answer it. And this guy goes, let me ask you a question. He's done it. I've answered it 3 times, and he always starts the same way. And it's been over a year and a half that I've gotten these calls from this guy. Let me ask you a question. I go, well, do you have a pastor? And he goes, well, I saw your church on the internet, and it said, if you have a question, call. All right. So he's setting up himself for his question. And the last time I talked to him, I go, you know what? You can come and visit us. We have Sunday school at 8:45 on Sundays. And he goes, can I not ask you a question? I go, come and ask me then. And he refuses to come. I mean, he won't show his caller ID, so you know he's just hiding. But he always wants to tell me that Jesus is not God. That's his desire. He wants to convince me that Jesus is not God. And he's got an answer for everything. And so is it a problem today? Yes. And there are cults, false religions that do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. But it's established by John. It's established by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's established by Paul. It's established by the infallible, inerrant Word of God. In fact, if you look at John 1:3, it says, all things were made by Him. Did Jesus make Himself? Is that a possibility? No, that's an absurdity. It's like saying Mother Earth. Did Earth birth itself? It's an absurd notion, and yet people just say it like it's not a problem. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is not created. He is eternal. He is the creator of all things. He is eternal, infinite God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's how John starts his gospel, and that's how he starts his letter to the churches, First John. He establishes that Jesus is God, and this is where we must start so that we don't head down these roads of chaos. Jesus is divine. He is God. That's point number one. Point number two, Jesus is human. The humanity of Jesus. When John writes, that which was from the beginning, he's not talking about Jesus' humanity because he's from before the beginning. Jesus did not take on flesh until what is called the incarnation. Incarnation, being made in the flesh. So he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We all proclaim that together this morning. And then in verse 1, he gives these four empirical phrases. He's moving from eternity past to the point when Jesus was made manifest. And he uses that word. It's just, he's put on display. He's shown to the world. So when was that? He was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom and stature. So he's a growing young man and in favor with God and in favor with man. And then he walks the earth. He begins his ministry by being baptized with John the Baptist. And he begins his ministry and he walks the earth. So that first empirical phrase, that which we have heard, and that's what empirical means. It just means our five senses, right? We have hearing. That's where he starts. So experienced by our senses. John heard with his own ears the voice of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. He knew the tone of his voice. He knew the accent of his words. He heard Jesus say to him and to his fellow fishermen, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He knew exactly what his voice sounded like. He heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus praying audibly in the garden. He heard with his own ears the voice of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we use the expression, right? We say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, right? We know that song. I heard the voice of Jesus. And we do, but it's not the same way that John is talking about here. John actually heard the audible voice of Jesus. He was there listening as Jesus taught his parables, as he spoke to those who were blind and poor. He heard the voice of Jesus. So that's, he's pointing out his humanity. He heard his voice. And the second phrase, empirical phrase, is which we have seen with our eyes. And that's another one of our senses. We see with our eyes. And John saw the man, Jesus Christ. He saw him heal a man with a withered hand. He saw him cast a demon out of a possessed man. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He was an eyewitness to these and many other miracles. We see Jesus with eyes of faith, but John writes these things to show us that Jesus is really a man. He's a human. He saw him with his own eyes. Right? I saw it with my own eyes. The third empirical phrase is which we have looked upon. And so eyes, maybe for emphasis. Remember what he wrote, we beheld his glory. We beheld that seeing, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on, he's going to write, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has shown him or declared him. This is real flesh and blood, Jesus. John saw and understood. And he might be saying this, which we have looked upon, as a reference to that time when he went and stood at the tomb. Because in John 20, verse 8, remember John is written by John, and John is the one standing there. When John runs to the tomb, and he sees the empty tomb, and he walks in, when Peter finally gets there, he walks in, and this is what it says. He saw and believed. He saw the grave clothes and believed. So he's implying eyes of faith. And you remember, John writes like this. He writes on different levels. And it's not beyond John to write talking about seeing with my own eyes, but also seeing with my own eyes and believing with eyes of faith. This is John. And then one more sense, he says, our hands have handled. Our hands have handled. This is a sense of touch. Maybe he woke Jesus up when he was sleeping on the boat. He leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper. He was also there when Jesus said to Thomas, You want to touch? Feel this scar here. See, touch these scars in my hands. John was there for that. John, at some point, I don't know if he did it then, but at some point, John had touched with his own two hands the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the point that he's making is this. Jesus is a real man, real flesh and blood, just like us, 100% man. 100% God, point number one. 100% man, point number two. It's not 50-50, but fully God, fully man. Reconciling the world to himself as the God-man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So that's why verse 1 ends with this, concerning the word of life. In him was life. That's the gospel. We need to hear it because it's good news. And we need to hear it again because there's so many people that get it wrong. We need to hear it so that we can declare it to others. We need to hear it again because the world doesn't know it. You realize what you are hearing this morning, there are billions of people around the world that have never heard. We need to hear the gospel because it is the only way of salvation. There is salvation in no one else but the God-man, Jesus Christ. All of that, you know, it's so tightly compact there in verse 1. There's no small talk from John to start off. And there's no small talk in Paul either. He does what he does for a reason. But John is doing what he does for a reason. It's urgent. He's not going to waste any time. He's going to confront the error. He's going to go into truth about Jesus Christ. And he's not going to be ambiguous about it. He's going to write in no uncertain terms. Jesus is a man. And Jesus is God. Error had begun to creep into the church, and there is no better weapon against error than the truth of God's word. He's not going to waste time with opinions. He's going to give truth. This is the Jesus, the Savior, that unbelievers of those early centuries needed to know. And so John writes, you need to know there's a way. Jesus is the way. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about him. The Savior that John presents here is exactly the Savior whom the heretics of that time period needed to hear about. They were denying his humanity or they were denying his divinity. Whichever way you go, you need to know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. There is salvation in no creature. There is no creature that can save you. Jesus is uncreated. He is the uncreated creator. There is no salvation for mankind without Jesus, this substitute who is like us in every way, yet without sin. The Savior that John presents here is exactly the Jesus that the early church needed to know and guard. Guard themselves against error and guard the world against these false teachings. For the truth to be perpetuated, it needed to be known. And it needed to be known well. And so John is declaring. That's what he's doing. He's making it known so that it can continue on. Look at verse 2. It says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. So he's declaring it. He's making it known. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He's making it known. So, yes, the first century, second century, third century, they needed to know these things. And so John writes, but make no mistake, these are not just first, second, third, ancient words that were good for a time, and now, you know, because we're so advanced, we've moved beyond that. No, it's not that at all. There is a timelessness. The, you know, flowers grow up and they fade away. The grass is cut down and it's gone. But the word of the Lord stands forever. It's timeless and it's relevant. The Savior that is presented here is exactly who the unbelievers of the first and second century needed. They're also the words that the 21st century unbeliever needs to hear. And the words that you need to hear are these, that there is a way out of hopelessness. There is a Savior who is King above all. We declare Him to you. We declare to you Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. This is not a proposal. The world doesn't need yet another opinion. The declaration of Jesus is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. Why would God do that? And I don't mean, why is God so narrow-minded that He only makes one way? No. Why would a holy God concerned for righteousness and justice, why would He make any way at all? Why would He declare to you, I am the way? Because He is faithful. He is merciful. He is a forbearing God. He is just. He is lovely and He is love. These attributes of God are going to come up again and again and again as we study 1 John. Unbelievers today need to hear that. They need to reach out and touch by faith Jesus Christ. But it's not just unbelievers that need to hear it. Well, here's another category of unbelievers: false teachers. Heretics need to hear it. And I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because it's such a wonderful thing. Every Monday night, Patrick and Ernie and I go into Wyava Correctional Facility. And for years, the only other faithful group that would come in to Wyava Correctional Facility were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were there every week. And there was one week that I mentioned it for prayer. I said, would you pray that the Jehovah's Witnesses would stop coming? And you know what happened on Monday? All those years that they had been so faithful, they didn't come that Monday. It was the craziest thing. Crazy because my faith is so little, right? You guys prayed, they didn't come. And then the week after that, they were back. And they were doing it again and again and again. But we continued to pray when you remembered. And I remembered it quite often. And then at COVID, nobody could go in. And then when COVID was over, we went back in. Guess who never came back? Jehovah's Witnesses. They never came back. And I am so grateful. God answered that prayer. And you don't have this false teaching being perpetuated every week. Praise the Lord for His goodness. So, false teachers and heretics, that's what got me off on that. Side note, but an important one. The problem is, if you get Jesus wrong, you get the gospel wrong. And the Jehovah's Witnesses get the gospel wrong. They get Jesus wrong. Open the Word of God and enlist the help of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to reveal the beauty of Christ to you. Because, you know, what does Isaiah say? It says, you know, there's nothing in Him that's going to draw you to Him. But in the coming of Christ, we see His loveliness and His kindness. We need to turn from error, and we need to see the world turning from error. And it's not going to take an expert. It's going to take a faithful preaching, teaching, sharing of God's Word, which would include you faithfully sharing God's Word with others around you. And it can be discouraging at times because we share the Word and it seems like people don't want to hear it. And yet it's the Word of God that will change hearts. And this is a truth that we know. Learn from God's truth and teach and declare God's truth. It's good for unbelievers, false teachers, and the Savior that John presents here in 1 John is exactly who we need. As the people of God, we need this Savior. So we guard ourselves against error by keeping the Word of God central. Truth must be known and declared. If we want to walk with God and have communion with Him, we need to know Him, and we know Him through His Word and through gathering with God's people and praying. Truth must be known. Truth can be known with the help of the Spirit. And we need to know it well, and we should be declaring it. May our fellowship together be centered on the Word of God, and may our joy increase as we learn more about our Savior. Let's pray. Wonderful words of life, O God, that You have given to us, and we are thankful for the Word that leads us to Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. May we know Him more and declare Him. And Lord, let the declaration of these truths be fruitful to our neighbors, our friends, our family. In Jesus' name, amen.